thought I'd put that in. Okay, so let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. We'll look at Jonah chapter 1 this morning, and then we're going to flip over into the New Testament a little bit later on. But before we do, let's just bring this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that, Lord, you are here in our midst this morning. We pray that, Lord, as we come to your word, that you will help to illuminate your word to our hearts this morning, that we may hear what it is you're saying. Pray that, Lord, it be your words, not my words, and that, Lord, you will have the glory and the honor this morning as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to read all of Jonah chapter 1, but we're going to look through the book of Jonah. And as I said later on, we're going to jump over into the New Testament for a few more things. Okay, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." But Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what are your people?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. What an interesting story in the life of Jonah. Jonah, you see, had been told by God to go to Nineveh. He said there in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah thought better. He thought, "I'm not going to do that." And so he decided to do the opposite to what God had told him to do. Maybe he feared what might happen if he had done what God had told him to do. Nineveh, known as being the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and they had a great reputation that for their great wickedness and their idolatry. And this might have been why Jonah had feared to go. But also that Jonah was a Hebrew. Therefore he was proud as an Israeli. And Assyria was the enemy. So why should I? Nineveh had become most prolific when King Sennacherib in the 7th century made Nineveh his capital. And indeed, Nineveh in the Bible was also the center of the worship of Ishtar and the fertility gods. Nineveh, which is located today in modern Iraq, near Mosul, east of the Tigris River. And we're told there that the population was 120,000 people. Originally founded by Nimrod, as recorded in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, who, as we read, built the Tower of Babel. We all know what happened there. And we read in the prophet of Nahum predicts the destruction of Nineveh, which occurred around 612 BC. The Assyrians here, interestingly, are the reason we have locks on our doors. They invented it. They invented the lock that we now use to lock our homes and places up with. They invented a time system and were the ones who proclaimed a circle had 360 degrees. They were credited with inventing what we now have as paved roads and the first postal system and the use of iron and the flush toilets and aqueducts. So there you go, you didn't know that. So a lot of what we have today came from Assyria. And God gives Jonah this specific task. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And as we see, he decides to do something completely different. He in fact runs away from what God told him to do, gets on a ship, Joppa, on Israel's coastline, and heads in the opposite direction towards Tarshish, which may have been Tarsus, which is in Spain, some 2,500 miles away. He was running away from God at high speed. God had told him to do a specific thing he thought better. And God, in essence, he was running away, in essence, from God. And always there are consequences when that happens. We could be the same this morning. God has told us to do something, and we know he said it, but we're cowered back and maybe fear, maybe have our own agenda or fear what it means for us or our families. But Jonah's disobedience, there we read in verses 4 to 16, resulted in God sending that great storm. And a great fear came upon all the people that were on that ship. They were heading for being shipwrecked. It's a dangerous thing to not do what God has told us to do. If God has given us a specific thing for you to do, we must do it and obey God in spite of the difficulties that may come. Yet in all this, we see that Jonah is quite complacent. Just look at verses 5 and 6. Says there in verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and laid down. He's fast asleep. One could say he didn't care. Who cares for Nineveh? I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israeli. They thought he was going to do this thing. Who was going to do this thing? I don't care what God tells me to do or say. I'm going to do what I think is best. The storm arose, brought by God, and the sailors here are afraid and are fighting to keep the ship on its course while being battered by the waves and the wind. And we finally read that this captain of this ship has to call on Jonah to pray, a man of God to pray. They were trying every god that they had, which they worshipped in idolatry, and now wake Jonah to call on his God to save them from destruction. Now, we don't know who these sailors were. They may have been Phoenicians, most likely were Phoenicians. But they had many deities of worship. They were considered Canaanites. So they had many gods. But we read there in verse 6, so the captain came to him, that is Jonah, and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. He was complacent. He was asleep. Maybe he was blind to his own conscience. But we can have the same complacency towards the things of God. We, like Jonah, can be ones that go to sleep in the sleep of apathy and complacency. Well, the world outside here cries, save us from the wrath to come. A dying world that has called us to evangelize and to make disciples. But we can be like Jonah, asleep and very comfortable. We need as a church to be more earnest than ever as we see the day approaching of Christ's return. As many people, we can feel that urgency that Christ again is coming back. And that the world needs to be ready for that coming back. So finally, the sailors awaken Jonah and come to the conclusion, all this is God's judgment, and suspect, you know who's the cause? Jonah. And so verse 9, so he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then we read in verses 10 and 11 that the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Well, the men knew that he had fled the presence of the Lord because he told them. The realization had dawned, and the new sailors knew that all this storm was because Jonah had disobeyed God. And anyway, we read there in verses 14 to 15, therefore, this is the sailors, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood for you. O Lord, you have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. So Jonah's now in the sea. But an interesting point here, and an interesting thing is here, that God has his method and plans. In spite of the fact that here Jonah had disobeyed God, and we're in the ship, and these sailors are called upon their gods, now the sailors are calling upon the true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Jehovah. And that as a result of this situation, not only was Jonah transformed, as we'll see later, but also the sailors' lives were transformed by Jonah's disobedience to God. They would not have had any thought of the true God, Jehovah, but thought Jonah being in disobedience to God, they themselves ended up being changed people because of what the Lord had done in this situation with the storm and Jonah. Well, we don't read any more about these sailors. We don't have any more information. Presumably, they just went on to do what they've always done, and that they, particularly in the Assyrians, they were known for their seamanship and their abilities on the sea. But there in verse 16, it says, as it says there, then great that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. This is the demonstration. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Their lives were transformed as a result of what God did with Jonah in that ship on that day, on that night. Out of a complete disaster story, God can even use that to draw these sailors and others to the true God, which they had no thought of when they boarded that ship to sail with Jonah or anybody else, which they'd done time and time again. So Jonah was in the sea, and we read that he was swallowed by a big fish. Now jump to chapter 2, verse 10. It says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we can go into all sorts of debates here, whether this is allegorical, and there's probably four or five different methods of trying to understand what all this is about. But I'm not going to go into that this morning. I'm going to take it as the text reads. So let's just look now at chapter 3, and this is the important bit as well. In chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah's given a second chance to do as God commanded. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, same instructions, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believe. So the people of Nineveh believed, verse 5, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of least of these things. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, but do not let them eat and drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Then the Lord saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented. And from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, he did not do it. So here Jonah is given a second chance. This time, the first time he mucked up. Now he's given a second chance with the same instruction. And this is what I want you to do. Finally, after a long trip, he does it. Must have gone thousands of miles around the Mediterranean, away from God. Now he actually gets on with what God has told him to do originally. Aren't you glad this morning that God is a God of second chances? As we remember when Jesus was betrayed, there was Judas who betrayed Jesus and Peter. Judas was not repentant and so went out and committed suicide and disappears from the records of Scripture. A disaster. Peter denies, but we find him repentant and God restores him. And he lives on to be a great witness for God later on in the New Testament. Here Nineveh repents. And we see God restoring his people. It says there, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they had turned away from their evil, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it wasn't the result that Jonah was expecting. This was another lesson that Jonah had to learn. And he became angry. We read there in verse 5 and 6, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat down under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. What was he expecting? He was expecting that God was going to smite great Nineveh city. But he was in for a shock. The message God had given him was that Nineveh was going to be destroyed within 40 days. And when he sat there looking over the city and waiting, and nothing happened, again, a beautiful picture we have here of God's mercy, which Jonah hadn't realized. Maybe he was going to realize, well, he certainly was going to realize, He had spared Jonah in chapter 2 in the ship running away from God, and he had showed his mercy to those Nineveh now by not sending judgment upon them. Jonah didn't know what was going on. He could not understand what God was doing. And so he became angry at God, not judging the people, but didn't understand that God has said, God in his would show his mercy and can forgive those who repented and turned to him. Indeed, Jonah would have been aware of the writings of Amos and Hosea. He would have recognized that the Assyrians wanted Israel destroyed. And we see here that Jonah, who had absolutely no compassion for Nineveh, yet was the object himself of God's compassion. So here Jonah had to learn the lesson that God was compassionate and showed mercy to the Ninevites. Instead of judging them, which he could have smited them, that whole city with all its people, he could have smited it. But he didn't. He gave them, they repented, and he gave them deliverance from that happening. Of course, in fact, later on we know in the Nahum, it did actually fall unto a judgment. But in fact, Jonah here had reached to the point of wanting to die rather than accept what God had done in Nineveh. Here was Jonah, an Israelite, and here is Nineveh in Assyria, the arch enemy which wanted to destroy Israel. So why should I have compassion? I thought, God, you were going to smash them. You were going to judge them. Jonah was in essence angry with God and wouldn't accept that God knew best and that God was a merciful God and that God was a compassionate God even for their arch enemies, Assyria. God knew best how best to deal with the situation. So he cared little about the people of Nineveh but was more concerned about his own comfort. And God is saying to him, through this plant in verse 6 of chapter 4, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. But Jonah didn't even recognize that that was a result of God doing it. Jonah had no control over the plant. The plant appeared because God put it there. And all he could do was look after it and nurture it. It's the best he could do for it, to keep it alive. And so gradually God was showing Jonah that he is sovereign over that plant. But he did not determine that it was God that determines the growth, not Jonah. And Jonah, you cannot do that. Only God can do it. And he didn't realize that, I don't think. Verse 7, but as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant and it all withered. Jonah didn't get it. That it was God that was the one who kept it alive. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up at night and perished at night. Verse 11, and should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and the left as much as livestock. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Moving into the New Testament now, Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see someone else who had messed up. And God, we see him, God giving him a second chance also. Acts chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Why did John decide to go to Jerusalem? John decides to go in the opposite direction of the rest of the apostles. Why? Well, there are very many commentators share a varied view. Maybe he was exhausted. Maybe he had not appreciated the intensity of what the mission involved. Some say he may have been homesick. Maybe he began to fear what might happen to him physically if he continued. Or maybe the fact that after a fruitless mission in Cyprus with only one convert and much evidence of demonic activity, he had a better idea, I think I'm going to go to Jerusalem. We don't know, but whatever the reason, Paul viewed it as desertion. He leaves them and decides to go on his own way to Jerusalem. And this disagreement between Paul and the apostles is so intense that Paul later refuses to take him on the second missionary journey. In Acts 15, verse 36 to 41, that's Acts 15, verse 36 to 41, it says this: "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God." So we see here there is an issue. And it's described as a sharp contention. The Greek word used here is paroxysmos, which means to provoke, to incite an irritation or a violent altercation. So John Mark and Barnabas, his cousin, set sail for Cyprus. But then we read, many, many years later, having overcome their division, we read in Philemon, verses 23 to 24, where it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers." And then we later find him being given a second chance by Paul, and indeed by God, who provided the means that he could do so. Paul, realizing he was at the end of his life and in prison, at Rome sends this request via Timothy. And we see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 to 12. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. Cretans from Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Through all these years, the altercation, the disagreement, whatever it was over, Mark disappears from the scene. But years later we read here that John Mark, that God has still a plan for John here, John Mark. Maybe Paul had seen John was maturing and that he had advanced in his understanding of the work and was committed and was ready, maybe, more than what he was at the time when he decided to go to Jerusalem. In Colossians 4, Paul writes in Colossians 4, verses 10 to 11, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about who you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." This is Paul writing, the one who has said you're not coming with me on the other second journey. "And Jesus," verse 11, "who is called Justus. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort for me." So John Mark is now considered a comfort to Paul, being the only one that are left around him. God is the giver of second chances, or third, or fourth chances. And he wants us to be obedient to him. Summary, God instructs Jonah to tell Nineveh that judgment is coming. Unless you repent, Jonah fails. He runs away. He finally gives him the instruction a second time. This time he does it. And God shows mercy and teaches Jonah a lesson that God was merciful and compassionate. We've just seen John Mark, who walks away from the apostles, is discounted from Paul's second missionary journey. And later we see he's given a second chance by God and by Paul, who says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry." God is the God of second chances. Failure or mistakes are not the end. They are the beginning and part of the learning process as we seek to follow Christ in all his ways. No one is discounted or written off because of one or two mistakes, unless the major ones, of course. But Jonah and John Mark as well, as many others like Peter, as we read in the New Testament, failed, but God gave them a second chance. Illustrates to us this morning that God has an intimacy in his mercy and his grace to us this morning. We may have failed, and we all fail from time to time, but God gives the second chance. God gives the third chance. God gives the fourth chance. There is no turning of God away in this situation. God in some way remembers. Just remember this morning, God has not written us off. "Bring all your failures," says the song. "Bring them to the cross. Jesus is waiting, only to wait for your cry." May God bless you.